Well, if you have your Bible, I invite you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. The bulletin has Psalm 23, which I was initially going to work from, but instead we're going to turn to Colossians, and then we'll turn to Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 1. So Colossians chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 24 through 29. But especially notice verses 27 and 28. So Colossians 1, verse 24, this is the holy and inspired word of God. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. So far from God's holy word. And we're going to turn now to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 1, in the back of the hymnal. And that you'll find that on page 872. Now, as you turn there, just a brief word of introduction. We're going to begin the catechism again. And so this is my almost going into my fourth year, maybe 3.5 years that I've been at the church. And so this is our third go-around through the catechism. Pastor Paul and I at times have been working our way through this. And as we approach the catechism again today and this new series as we work through it, the approach that we're going to take as we think through the truths that are summarized for us in the catechism is one that's going to be apologetic and evangelistic. Apologetic and evangelistic. Now, by apologetic, I don't mean saying sorry. An apology, at least going back to the Greek word, means a defense. And when we think about the Heidelberg Catechism, yes, it's intended to train up the church in the truths of Scripture, the fundamentals that we ought to know and believe. But it's also written in such a way that those who may not see the truths that it has to teach, and those who may not yet agree with them, are in a way brought to see the beauty of them, the coherence of them, the biblical nature of them as well. And so as we go through the catechism, we'll see that there is a kind of apologetic for the Christian faith that is laid down for us in the various questions and answers. In fact, often when you're talking to somebody who you may disagree with, while at times a very direct answer or a direct word is useful, often a question can become very powerful, asking questions. And I know many of you do that when you're speaking to people in the park or on the streets, right? You go to them and you ask the question, what is your only comfort in life and in death? And so there is an apologetic nature to the catechism. And hand in hand with that is an evangelistic approach as well. That as we go through these truths, part of what the catechism does is that it presents these truths in a persuasive way that shows us the glory that belongs to Christ, the very glory that Paul says was hidden for ages but now has been revealed in Christ. And so we'll take both an apologetic approach and an evangelistic approach as we think through the truths of the catechism, beginning here with Lord's Day 1. And so I'll read the question, and if you've turned there, you can read all together the answers. And there's two questions there. So question 1, what is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has delivered me from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, also assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Question 2. How many things must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? 3. First, how great my sin and misery are. 2. How I am delivered from all my sins and misery. 3. How I am to thank God for such deliverance. So far from the Catechism. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to imagine a beautiful treasure chest. A treasure chest like the stone in Nebuchadnezzar's dream that is cut out by no human hand but carved as coming down from heaven itself. A divine treasure chest in which is contained jewels and valuable things that go beyond the worth or the purchase price of anything that this world could ever put before you. And within that treasure chest is contained something that nothing on earth could ever purchase. That you could have the entire world in your possession, but to offer it would provide you not even with a portion of the value of what is contained within this divine treasure chest. Well, that chest is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, and in him is contained a glory that is priceless, a glory that goes beyond the whole value of the world combined. And it's in Christ that these treasures are found that the Catechism begins to open up for us. The Heidelberg Catechism is sort of like a key that helps us to open up that treasure chest, to see into that chest, and to find and obtain for ourselves that invaluable, priceless treasure. That's what Paul is talking about in Colossians chapter 1. He says there in verse 27 that God has made known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you. And so the Catechism then, as it begins to hold forth before us the Christian faith, as summarized in the Scriptures, begins by opening up Christ, by opening up what is contained within him, the glory that the Apostle Paul is speaking about here in summary. And as the Catechism opens up this divine treasure chest for us, full of glory, it holds before us at least 6 otherworldly jewels, 6 otherworldly treasures that, again, the earth and the world could never afford. And it's those 6 treasures that are summarized for us in this first question and answer. And so while our focus is often, and rightly so, on the opening of this answer, that I am not my own, right? That's my only comfort in life and in death, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And what it then goes on to do is to open up what is contained within Christ. What are the benefits? What are the otherworldly jewels that Christ offers to all who come to him in faith? It's those 6 otherworldly jewels contained within this divine treasure chest that I want us to reflect upon in the brief time that we have. And so again, there are 6, and the first rare and otherworldly jewel is this: peace with God. Peace with God. Notice it begins by saying that Christ has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood. Now, the reality that the Bible teaches us and that the Catechism is also going to open up later is that all of us in Adam have fallen into sin. All of us possess sin. All of us have broken God's law. And the penalty for breaking God's law is death. As God had told Adam in the beginning, on the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. To sin against the God of life is to incur death, because sin separates us from God. Sin causes this great divide to exist between God and us. And being separated from the God of life, there is nothing but death. Death in us, death around us, and death as our trajectory and destination. But Jesus Christ has come. And Jesus Christ has laid down his life, and by his own precious blood has fully paid for our sins, so that in Christ we are justified before God. In Christ, the sin that once accused us and the sin that brought weighty and crushing guilt upon us is gone, as far as the east is from the west, thrown into the depths of the sea, never to rise again. And this purchase price for our sin could only be paid by Christ. He alone could save us. He alone could bring about our justification. As I said a moment ago, while some people, most people, may deny their sin, they may deny the fact that they have rebelled against God, that they have broken his law, and yet the consequences of sin are still felt, right? Somebody can deny sin and its consequences, but those consequences are still felt. And the reason is because God has not left himself without witness in the world. God continues to testify to all people made in his image from the creation all around him. While people may not have eyes to see, the voice of the stars as they declare the glory of God still comes to them. And the glory of God revealed all around him still screams at all people that there is a God whom you have rebelled against, who you are not in right relationship with. But even more than that, God does not only speak to all people externally, but even in the heart, in the conscience, God still speaks. He bears witness to himself. And either we can harden ourselves and harden our hearts against that, or we can submit to that and to find God to be merciful and gracious and good. But because the world all around us and those who have not yet come to trust in Christ still feel the effects of sin and they hear the voice of God all around them, their goal in life and the project that they put their hands to is either to distract themselves from that voice, right? To silence that as best as they can, or to try to justify themselves in some other way than through the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes we can think about the doctrine of justification by faith, and it brings our minds back about 500 years to the Reformation. And it can almost sound like, you know, an antiquated old thing that we're just holding on to. But the doctrine of justification by faith alone continues to be one of the most relevant doctrines that we could ever preach to the world, because the world is seeking to justify themselves. Because your neighbor who does not know Christ and his precious blood that pays for our sins, they seek to justify themselves in some way. Often it's through political action. If we can get this approved, if we can get those in charge to solidify this in law, then my conscience will be cleansed. My conscience will be cleared. But it never happens. If we can win popular opinion on this idea that it's sinful, well, then my conscience will be cleared, and so on and so forth. And yet, contained within Christ is this otherworldly jewel that the world does not know about. Christ fully paying for all my sins, all of them, every last one of them, Christ's blood covering it. It is this glory of Christ, of justification, of peace with God, that he offers to you and to me and all who belong to him by faith. So that's the first jewel that is contained for us. And just to keep in mind, of course, there's so much more to say about that and everything else. And the Catechism is going to flesh all these out in more detail for us. But that's by way of introduction to this first precious jewel contained within the divine treasure chest of Christ. The second, so if the first is peace, the second is freedom. Freedom in Christ. That Christ, as the Catechism puts it, has delivered me from the tyranny of the devil. Our sin brought us under the domination, under the dominion of Satan, under his tyranny. Satan, throughout the scriptures, is an accuser, right? He is somebody who holds people in bondage because of their guilt, because of their sin. And he holds them in bondage so that they more and more enchain themselves, or their chains become more and more hardened, and their chains become tighter and tighter around their wrists and their ankles, and the ball of great weight connected to it becomes heavier and heavier. That's Satan's goal, to weigh you down and to keep you in bondage. And again, this is the what we see around us, right? The people enslaved to their passions, people enslaved to their flesh. It's an old song by Eminem, of all people, that for some reason the words have stuck in my mind, but he had said, "The very thing that I love is killing me, and I can't conquer it. The very thing that I love is killing me, and I can't conquer it." That's the tyranny of the devil. And no man, no person, no woman, no child, nobody has the strength to set themselves free. Satan's tyranny is too strong. It's too powerful. And praise be to God for this second precious jewel. Jesus alone has the power. Jesus alone has the strength to deliver you and me from the tyranny of the devil, so that in Christ we find freedom. Right? Christ tells us that for freedom he has set us free. He has come to wage war against Satan. He came to defeat him, not in the ways that the world expected. In fact, when Jesus is crucified, it looks as if Satan had the upper hand and won. But on the third day, Jesus was victorious. He was raised from the dead, and he was raised and given all authority in heaven and on earth. He ascended into heaven and took his seat at the Father's right hand in power and glory, where today he reigns and rules over the world. And today, as he reigns over the world, he is plundering Satan's domain as he draws people out of his tyranny and brings you and me and all who trust in Christ into the freedom of his kingdom. Again, Jesus alone can do this. And so the world likes to speak about freedom in the sense of being able to do my own thing or freedom, but much of that is being self-deceived. The irony is that often what the world looks for in terms of freedom is just doing what the world tells you to do anyway. It's being conformed to the pattern of this world. And the pattern of this world is not one of much freedom. But in Christ, there is true freedom. In Christ, there is real living and life and fullness and satisfaction and doing the very thing that God has made you to do. So there is freedom in Christ as an otherworldly jewel. Freedom and peace. The third within this treasure chest of glory is security. Security in Christ. The Catechism again says, Christ also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. Again, the world all around us, and by the world, I don't just mean to speak despairingly or to speak disrespectfully, but it's simply a way of summarizing those outside of Christ, right? Those who have not trusted in Christ and are not living for him. So that's what I mean by the world. And so the world, though, it looks for security, right? We take out insurance policies. We try to amass large bank accounts. We put up fences and guards around them. We have police. We have laws in place. And yet, what really can the world ever secure? What really does the world, can the world say, this is absolutely sure? I mean, what's stopping a natural disaster, catastrophe from taking away everything? What's keeping us, keeping anything that we possess, really in our hands? Are we really that secure? And more than just our possessions, but our own lives. We don't know what tomorrow brings, right? James in the New Testament talks about this. He brings before us these various merchants who are look like they're huddled over a map, and they're making these schemes. We're going to go here, and we're going to trade, and we're going to go here, and we're going to trade with these people and bring these goods, and we're going to become rich. And James is like, you're scheming from a year from now. You don't even know what's going to transpire in the next 24 hours. You don't even know what's going to transpire in the next 1 hour, right? We are limited as creatures. And while we seek security, we seek certainty, where can we find it? Well, it's in Christ, who watches over you in such a way that not a hair can fall from your head without the will of your Father in heaven. In Christ, you are guarded by God. You are guarded by His promise, by His promises and by His providence as He fulfills those promises to keep you. Now, that doesn't mean nothing bad happens to God's people. Of course, bad things come. But nothing comes to you by chance. Nothing comes to you by accident. But everything comes to you by the providence of God from His hand. And while we may say, that doesn't make sense, and I don't like this, this is hard, this is difficult, yet we rest in the reality and we lean into the truth that God indeed keeps us in such a way that whatever does come to us that hurts, whatever does come to us, that causes tears, whatever comes to us that gives us that kind of gut, heart burn kind of feeling, whatever it might be, God is guarding us, that even if a hair falls from my head, it was His will for my Father who is in heaven. And so this brings into view not only our security, but also our adoption as God's children, and that God is a good Father who keeps us safe, who guards us for His purposes. So freedom, peace, security, and fourthly, hope in Christ. As the Catechism goes on to say, in fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Right? In the same way the world is without security, certainty, so too it is without hope for the future. And so we distract ourselves from thinking about the future. We distract ourselves certainly from thinking about our death that will come to us one day. And so we avoid such topics. We don't speak about them often. And everything around us, all of the entertainments, all of the shows, all of the gadgets, all of the technology, all of it, while it can be used for good and rightly enjoyed, all of it can also be used wrongly to distract us from the future. Live for the moment, right? Live for the moment, live for the present. Don't think about tomorrow, just enjoy tonight. Don't worry about next week, just enjoy the immediate moment. Self-gratification, immediate gratification, all of these things are what define life outside of Christ. But the rare jewel found in Christ is one of true hope. And we've also downgraded the word hope because of our outside of Christ. Because hope becomes, well, I hope something happens, right? I hope I get this. I hope there's ice cream later. I hope there's whatever. And it's like, well, you don't really know. But hope in Scripture has a sense of certainty, has a sense of this will come to pass, right? As the Israelites went into the land, as they went in by faith to conquer the land that God had given them, they ought to have known the ending of the conquest, right? When they move into the land in the beginning of Joshua, right, they're trusting in God's promises. But they had hope that one day they would hear Joshua summarize and say that every single word that the Lord spoke had been fulfilled. Every single word fulfilled. Not one word fell to the ground unfulfilled. They could have had hope in that reality even before it came to pass. And so too for you and me in Christ. We have true hope that come what may be in this world, Despite all the difficulties and all of the struggle that remains in front of us as God's people, and all of the seeming weakness of God's church, and everything that may cause us to doubt, we can have hope that every single word that God has spoken will come to pass, that Jesus Christ will fulfill his promise to return in glory, to bring you and me and all who have trusted in him into the glory of eternal life. And it's then, like they said long ago, so too we will say, not one word that God had spoke in came had failed. Everything came to pass. So we have hope in this life. The fifth jewel that we find in Christ is certainty, right? So we had security, we had hope, but we also find certainty. Because I belong to him, as the Catechism says, Christ by his Holy Spirit also assures me of eternal life. And this goes, of course, hand in hand with what we spoke about already. It's not a complete separation. But this idea of eternal life, right? Having certainty and assurance that I have it, that I possess it, is something that only can be found in Jesus Christ. Again, as we said earlier, right, the world can be certain about really nothing. It holds to nothing in such a way that they know for certain that they will not lose it. What a marvelous thing to have certainty about something as great and beyond our grasp otherwise as eternal life, right? You could hold on to something, but it seems to slip away. Even the littlest of things, the smallest of things, it decays, it breaks down, we forget about it, and things are lost. But eternal life is something that in Christ you can grab hold of and know that you will never let it go. Because it's Jesus who holds you. It's Jesus who keeps you. It's Jesus who gives you such strength. So certainty. And last, as we look into this treasure chest of glory that is contained in Christ, we find true purpose. We find true purpose. We're made to live for something, right? Now, in our sin, we twist that, right? We live for ourselves, or we live for something that is fading or lesser in glory. We all live for something. And the nobility, the honor of our lives, in many ways, is determined by that for which we are living, right? If you're living for something that is debased and lowly, sinful, heinous, right? It reflects something of who you are as a person. But in Jesus, you and I are made to live for that which nothing greater could ever be conceived. You and I are called and made to live for that which is highest and that which is greatest, for Christ himself. Notice that he makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. To live for Christ. And so this is the greatness as you look into the treasure chest here. Because as you look through these great benefits, right? We look through the benefits of peace with God, of freedom in Christ, of security and hope and certainty. What we find as the most precious, precious jewel in this treasure chest is Christ himself living for him. Right? No, nothing greater can be conceived. There could be no higher purpose in life, nothing more satisfying or fulfilling than living for Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is all glorious. Jesus Christ is the one whom God has exalted and given a name that is above every single name. So that the name of Jesus, every knee in heaven and on earth and under the earth will bow and tongue confess that he is Lord. To live for anything else than for that King, for that Savior, For that one who is all glorious is to live for something lesser. Jesus offers himself as the one to live for. He invites you to come, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him, to live for him. And as you live for him, you live for that highest purpose, that highest calling, the most worthy of lives that could ever be lived. No matter what others might say, no matter what others might think, to live for Jesus Christ, who's at the Father's right hand and is coming again in glory, is to find the highest purpose, the highest calling in life. And Jesus then is the one who gives you meaning, value. He colors your whole life, that as you go forth living for him, everything is changed. Everything is changed as you begin serving him and spreading his name and his fame wherever he may place you, whatever gifts he may give to you. All of that just laid before him and living then for him. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And this comfort is the comfort of belonging to Christ and finding in him as that divine treasure chest carved out by no human hand, finding in him peace for your souls, freedom from sin, security, hope, assurance, and most joyfully, Christ himself, who to live for no other higher purpose could ever be conceived. And so this is what the Catechism is presenting to you and to the world, that we might look to Christ and that we might rest in his glory. So just to conclude, and hopefully this helps to make the Apostle Paul's words all the more precious to you today, that God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And it's for this reason, right? Because of who Jesus is and all that is contained within him and exclusively contained within him, that it makes sense that Paul would say, him, Jesus Christ, the one in whom all of these treasures are found, him we proclaim. It's Jesus whom the Apostle Paul proclaimed, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That is the good news held out to us in Christ. And if you have trusted in Christ, then meditate upon these riches that are yours in him and grow in full stature in him. And if you are not in Christ, if you have not trusted in him, then come to the Savior. Open up this divine treasure chest by faith and find Christ himself as an all-sufficient and all-glorious Savior. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have made known to us the riches of your glory that is Christ in us. Father, we pray that as we have meditated so briefly upon the treasure chest that is Christ and all the riches contained within him, we pray, Father, that you would encourage us, that you would lift up our hearts to heaven, and that we would go forth in the joy of our salvation in Christ, and that we might grow into him who is our head. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.